In typical Robin fashion, she wanted to correct me on something. She let me know last night that she wasn't able to be here yesterday, but she was going to be here today. So Robin, stand up so that you can give me the appropriate rebuttal. I had indicated that Todd had actually flipped her in the inner tube, but Robin, what actually happened? Okay. Now we have her confession. It won't change what she says to me in the future, but nonetheless, it's good for everyone to hear that. The second thing is, surprisingly, of all the things I've talked about, I got a lot of questions about the trip to Japan yesterday. And one of the questions I got was, did we make all of our trains, given the way I described Mark and myself and the other guys ripping through Japan? And the answer was, yes, we did. We never missed a train. However, in Japan, you will often buy a ticket and be assigned a car. And it was very often that we would have a seat in the middle car, but we would just make the last car. And then we'd have to move through the train to get to our seat. At that point, once we were on the train, we would not allow Mark to speak. It was a verbal restriction, and he just walked through and smiled very nicely and waved at people. The second thing is, we were not the inspiration for the remake of Godzilla. Although it was that way because we towered above people. And I am sure that there are a few people that were yelling, "Godzilla, Godzilla," as we were moving through the trains. But it was, as we said yesterday, a great experience. Now you can go back to today's slides, Chloe. Great, thank you. So I've been sharing with you a little bit about what our fort story is, and I thought about this last day, and I intentionally have left this blank, because although there's so many pictures and so many things I could have told you about our fort story isn't ending yet. And so we now have our granddaughter here, our kids are here as adults, and if Robin will let me come back, I think we'll continue to come back. And so that's the way we look at Fort. Fort is something that extends for generations. And you heard last night what Todd is talking about, that the goal is that Fort has its 100-year anniversary, as God would allow, and if this place continues to be faithful. And so I don't know what our Fort story will be like in the next few years. I never would have imagined that our Fort story would be what it's been since the first time we came here in 1996. But it's all been good, and there's been so much blessing that's come from that. So now, in the time we have left, I wanted to just quickly review what we've talked about so far and leave us with one thing today. So we've been looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the first day we looked at His mercy, that you might consider what His mercy means to your life and how God has displayed it, bought it at a cost, and secured it for us in Christ. Then the second day, we talked about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And this is foundational to me as I think about walking with God. God isn't asking for just a part of you. He's asking for all of you. And we had such a great demonstration of that in the life of Jonathan and David. And then the third day, we talked about how God is asking us to transform our thinking. And today, that's what I'm actually going to talk a lot about. Just as I see how the world is trying to conform our thinking in a way that is actually the opposite of what the gospel is asking us to do. And then yesterday we talked about the result of all of this and what Paul was driving to, which is knowing God's will. And that's the outcome of what all this is leading to. In the end, we're here to bring glory to God and to do His will, both His common will and the specific will He has for our life. And so today, the last thing I want to talk about is our responsibility as a result of this. And I love the way that this text is structured, because what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Romans 12, 3 through 5. So if you can turn there. And as I've done before, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read. Anybody? Go ahead if you want to stand up, Mary. And go ahead and read the first two verses as well, too.
Good and acceptable to God.
That's good. I just needed you to go to 5. You jumped over to 6, but thank you. I know you're on a roll there, Mary. Yeah. Hate to cut you off, but so what I really love about the way that this book of Romans is structured here, or this particular chapter, is Romans 1 or 12, 1 and 2 really talks about our relationship to God. And it's really easy to just, if we could, just stop there. But he immediately does something. He turns to, in Romans 3, and going on from there, and talks about this has to have an implication for our relationships with others. And when I started a couple days ago, I gave you this picture of how a worldview is formed, and ultimately that ends up in your life picture. And this is what I think Paul is trying to get us to see here, is that if our relationship with God is in the way that he's described, if we've accepted his mercy, if we are a living sacrifice, if we've committed to doing his will, if we're allowing his Holy Spirit in our own study to transform our thinking, in the end, it's absolutely going to make a profound difference in how we not only see ourselves, but how we see ourselves in relationship to others. So what I want to do is I want to give you some ideas or themes that I think he's setting up for us here in these first, in three through five. Now, he's going to go on, as Mary showed us, and talk about specific things. In fact, much of the rest of the chapters in Romans focuses on our relationship with other people, including the government. But these first three verses really set up how we should think about that. So the first thing I want you to realize is I think what Paul is asking us to do as we think about our relationship with others is to think gratefully. And I say that because he begins his whole discussion with this verse, "For through the grace given to me." If you read Paul's letters and his the things that he says, is that he recognizes that all he has is because of the grace of God. And that's a great place for us to start, is to recognize that all that we have is because God's grace to us. And in fact, this was a thing that the Israelites had a hard time remembering. So there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 I'd like you to turn to. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm actually going to read this section. So it's in the Old Testament, and it's a great reminder of how easy it is to forget that God. So we're going to start Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 6. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. And I'll read this. It says, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you this day. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart shall become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then skip down to 17 and 18. And he says, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today." You see, the nation Israel had to be reminded that even though God's blessing was poured out upon them, it was very, very easy to forget that all that they had was because God had given them even the power to generate wealth. And that's why so often Paul will remind those who he's writing to and the churches he's trying to build up that it's by grace that we have things. So that's the first thing. Let's jump back to the text and things. The second thing that Paul says is that as we relate to one another, we should do it humbly. One phrase that Mary read in there is it says, not to think more highly of himself. And this is really, really important because we oftentimes, even though the text doesn't say it, can think more lowly of ourselves than we should. But the reality is we should not think any more less or any less than what is true of us. The reality is every person here has certain gifts and talents, and they are to be used to help
build up the body of Christ. Some have more, some have less, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that you, whatever you have, you do it humbly. You don't see yourself in relationship to other people as a means to compare yourself to other people. We live in a world of comparisons, right? If that wasn't true, we wouldn't have Instagram, but we do, right? And everything's measured, and it's very easy for us to have our thinking conformed in that way. But I think what Paul is saying here is that we just need to understand that we can do this humbly. And then the next thing he says is we should do it realistically. I love this phrase. It says to be sober-minded. Now, oftentimes we use the word sober in relationship to drinking and alcohol and not being drunk. But actually it means just to sort of see straight. And so one commentator, I love this, he said, have a sane estimate of what your abilities are. Right? Have a sane estimate of what your abilities are. Don't try to do any more or any less than what God has called you to do. But what he's called you to do, be wholehearted in it. Be absolutely wholehearted in it. So you already probably hopefully picked up a pattern here that Paul is saying when we get our relationship right with God as a living sacrifice and not being conformed and understanding his mercy, it's going to cause us to have to relate to people differently. These things are counter to how people might relate in the flesh, in culture. And then another way that he says is that we should relate distinctly. And what do I mean by distinctly? Well, there's a phrase that he uses in there, they do not have the same function. So we are made differently. We have different talents. We have different abilities. But what's interesting about this is even though they're distinct, they're equal in importance, right? They're equal in importance, but distinct in function. So when you think about the way the human body is put together, there are different organs that do very different things. But they're equal and they're very important. And your liver and your kidneys, they all need to function together. And that's the way the body of Christ is. Equal does not mean the same. In our culture right now, oftentimes people confuse the word equal with the same. And it doesn't mean that. You can be distinct, but still be equal. So we want to understand how to relate gratefully. We want to understand how to relate humbly. We want to understand how to relate realistically. And we want to understand how to relate distinctly. Then the last thing I think is really important, and that is that we need to relate interdependently. He says that we are individually members of one another. So there's a key relationship that we're going to have with one another. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We have to see ourselves in relation to each other, contributing to the overall health of the body. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship. And as a result, as members, we have responsibility to others. I don't know if you've thought about that, but the people that you're in fellowship with, you actually have a responsibility to them to use what God has given you to help edify them, build them up, encourage them, walk alongside them. And this idea that Paul is setting forth here is so counter to how our culture thinks today. And it's a subtle thing that I think a lot of us are maybe not even aware of. In fact, I think it's really one of the most critical considerations that we need to be aware of. You see, our relationship with God will change how we see ourselves, but it will also change how we see each other. And what I find from my conversations with people, which I tend to have a lot of them, is there is a very, very different way of thinking about who we are as people and how we relate to each other that is in culture, that is trying to conform our thinking into a different way. It's very, very different and distinct from how the world thinks about it. So let me use some words here to summarize how I think Paul is trying to tell us and how the Bible sets forth how we should think about ourselves. We are to be interdependent, created, accountable stewards. Now, you could probably substitute a few words in here, but I've thought about this for a while, and these are the four words I settled on, right? Interdependent in that we're not, and you'll see this in contrast, and created means that it's what I talked about earlier, that we aren't just material processes in biology, but we were created. We're accountable. We're going to give account for our lives. And we're stewards. We're giving resources. And in the end, we're going to give account for what we did. And then the highest good that we're to live for is to give glory to God. And what he's given us, we're to use that to give glory to God. Now, what I find predominant in our culture right now, in our entertainment, in our social media, in our news, in our judicial system, in our legislation, is a very, very, very different idea that's been building over time. And it's this idea that we are autonomous, self-defining, moral-setting consumers. So let me talk about each of these words, and I'll tell you why this is so, so important. And this is, again, somewhat fueled by my conversations with lots and lots of younger people. Autonomous means that I'm just a free agent. I have no responsibility or relationship to other that I don't have to choose unless it's anything good for me. What's interesting, if you study that word in culture, autonomous used to be a word that was only applied to nation states. So a republic means that the states are autonomous from the federal government and that they have freedom to do. Cities are autonomous from the state and that they have some freedom to make some choices. But in our culture, we have moved all the way to the end of the continuum. And we've applied the word autonomous to individuals. And so the highest good is individual freedom, which is actually antithetical to what the Bible says. Earlier this week, I said, we are to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And what this is saying is, yeah, no, I'm autonomous. The other thing is, it's self-defining. I've talked about this. It's not that I've been created for a purpose and I've been given gifts and talents by God's mercy or by His grace, but I can just do whatever I want with my life. I can define myself sexually, career-wise, any way I want. Now, we do have a lot of freedom to make choices, so I don't want you to think that I'm saying you just got to walk down one path, and if you step off, it's like a dog's electric fence. This idea of self-defining means that there's no objective truth outside of that. I haven't been made for a purpose, which, again, is antithetical to how the gospel speaks about it. And then moral settings means there's no objective authority. We all are able to set our own moral standards. There's an author who I read who said that this is absolutely an abject failure if carried out within any organization, whether it be a family, a church, or a nation. And the reason is because what you have is only competing desires. And these desires are always going to be set in conflict with one another, and there's no way to reach consensus or reach a way to agree what is the best way to do it, what is the highest good. And I don't want to get political, but look at our nation right now. We are a nation of competing desires. And we can't come to consensus or find any way to arbitrate things. And then the last thing is consumers. I'm here to take advantage of everything that's in front of me. Relationally, experientially, materially, career-wise, it's for me. And I'm going to use it any way I see fit. Now, we could probably debate these words, but I will tell you that this is what I run into more than anything in culture right now. And what occurred to me as I was preparing for this is completely counter to what Paul is saying and what God's calling us to. And it's helped me understand why sometimes when I have conversations with, and again, I hope young people don't feel like I'm singling them out, because this is true for older people as well too. But I find that the Christian life glances off of people. And they've been raised in the church, they know this, but they just don't quite have their life picture ordered around an idea that the gospel would hold up. And what I realized is that it's because they're starting from a different place than I'm starting, thinking about who they are themselves. Now, they would never use this word and say, well, I'm an autonomous, self-defining, moral-setting consumer. But that's the way they're thinking about themselves. That's the way a lot of people are thinking about themselves, which is actually completely opposite of what the gospel is calling us to. And so then when you talk about Christian things and you bring a Christian worldview into it, they're not necessarily objecting to it. They're just filtering it through this idea of, well, that's one of my choices. And ultimately, I can pick and choose which of the things in the Christian life I want to infiltrate into my life. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who have said, oh, the Bible, some of that stuff isn't true. And I've done this. I said, really? Oh, man, will you do me a favor? Here's my Bible. Will you go ahead and take your scissors and cut out the pieces that you know are not true? And they look at me like I'm crazy. And I was like, no, really. Because, man, I do not want to read stuff that's not true. And you know what I find in, I think, 100% of those cases? They've never actually read the Bible. They've never done. And I just tell them, I say, you know, scissors are not a Bible study tool. But they're just not. That's not what the gospel is calling us to. A living sacrifice that Jonathan demonstrated is he gave himself totally to David, God's appointed king. Totally. Robe, everything. That's what God is calling us to. That's why this idea is so different than what our culture is pointing us to. And so the highest good, if you're defining yourself this way, is individual freedom. That's my highest good, for me to be free to do whatever I want and not have anyone tell me. And that's why I said a few days ago, being a Christ follower is not just a change of activity, it's a change of authority. And what I have found is I have to start my conversations here. Here in the other place I talked about is, are you created for a purpose for which you're equipped, or are you just a random act of biology with material processes? I've learned over the last decade my conversations have to start further back, because if everything I say to you is filtered through this last thing that I'm an autonomous, self-defining, moral-setting consumer, Christianity in a Christian worldview will just be one thing on the shelf that I can pick from. And that is not the gospel. And I tell you what, I get sad when I have some of these conversations, because I realize these are some really, really sharp young people that have grown up in places like Fort Wilderness. But the culture has conformed their thinking in such a way that their life can't be transformed to live in the way that Paul is asking us to live in relationship to one another. This is why I am so committed that when I travel to have these conversations, as long as I have breath, I'm going to have these conversations, because it grieves me to see what is happening and we are completely unaware of it. And it's just, but here's the other thing. Here's the hope I have. When you ask these conversations, it forces people to consider, and they realize that maybe they have been conformed in ways that they didn't realize. So how do you apply this today? Well, the world often promotes and supports a particular way of thinking about who we are in relationship to one another that can be incongruent with the Word of God. You need to deal with that. And you need to just be aware that as you listen to entertainment and you listen to music and you watch what's going on in the country, you will find that the predominant view is an autonomous, self-defining, moral-setting consumer view. It is not the way Paul had set it out, that you are an interdependent, created, accountable steward. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you read this without your scissors, that's the conclusion you're going to come to. And that is not a bad thing. What it tells you is that your God loves you so much that he fearfully and wonderfully made you for first relationship with him and then relationship with one another in a way that is more satisfying than anything you can ever imagine. It required him to send Christ to reconcile our relationship, as Katie talked about. It requires us to recognize our sin and accept his mercy. It requires us to bring ourselves to be a living sacrifice and recognize that we need to transform our thinking, that as Alistair McGrath said, we need to regrind the lenses of our mind. But man, I am telling you, God loves you so much that he was willing to go through all of that so that can be your life. But if you work through life with a lens that sees yourself as an autonomous person, you will miss out on the fullness of what God has prepared for us. The other thing is, as you think about yourself in the way that Paul is setting forth here, it will show up different in your life picture. I didn't put the diagram back up, but if you remember, there are three circles that form a person's worldview, and your life picture is how people see you. It means your marriages will be different. It means your parenting will be different. It means the way you work in your workplace will be different. If you're a boss, it will mean that you will lead people differently. If you're a neighbor, if you're a mother, if you're a son, a daughter, it will absolutely transform the way you think, because you will make different choices based on how you see yourself in relationship to others because of how you see yourself in relationship to God. And guess what will happen? People will ask you, why do you do that? Why are your kids that way? I'm gonna say something. I'm going to use the word hell in context, but it's important here. It's not about where anyone's going. But I have the privilege of leading teams of people. And this has really influenced the way I think about people. And I've had two HR directors in the last 10 years come to me and say, what the hell are you doing? Because they see something different in the way. Now, the beauty is, once they open the door, I can say whatever I want. And I did. And so I'm saying that not to hold myself up, but just to say, man, I know this works. I know this works. If you will think of it, and I think about the younger people here. You know, some people don't get this stuff till they're 40, 50, 60, 70. Man, if you guys can get it laid down in your teens and your 20s, you got a big, big head start on all of us. Now, the bad news is you're going to be held more accountable than maybe we were, so you need to factor that in, but nonetheless, it's good. But one of the greatest evidences of transformed thinking in terms of how we think about our relationship with God is how we relate to other people. And Paul, in these verses 3-5, give us a really, really good example of that. Now, a couple final things, and then we'll be done. So, a few weeks ago, a guy approached me, and he had been leading a group of men in his church. They had all confessed that they had struggled in the area of pornography, and so they wanted to create an accountability group. So he took the lead on that, brought some guys together, and had them meet. And he was frustrated with them because they didn't seem to want to go any deeper or any broader than that. And so he called me because he knew I had some experience in working with groups of guys, and he said, here's my situation. I'm very frustrated. What do you think I should do? And I told him, I said, I think you're asking the wrong question. I said, you're just focused on the activity and you're not focused on the authority. I said, you have to step back and ask them this question. Ask them if they are created, accountable, and stewards, or are they just independent free agents to do what they want? And he did. And it changed the direction of their group. They had never thought about that. No one had ever challenged them to think about that because they were only focused on the activity and not bringing their whole life under the authority of Christ. And, you know, I've told some stories, we've had some laughs, but that's the summary of what I'm trying to get you to understand. This is an all-in, all-the-time relationship. And that's what God is calling us to. And that's what Paul in these few verses is helping us to see. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us, as it said in Corinthians, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this is not something where we can be consumers. He doesn't leave us that option. And so the last thing that I would ask you to think about is, where do you stand in relationship to these things? What are you doing, or what commitments will you make to transform your thinking? How are you living as a living sacrifice? And then in light of that, how are you living in relationship to one another? Because that's where Paul began his closing argument, and that's where he's getting us to try and believe his evidence and come to the same verdict that he did, which is giving ourselves completely, totally over to Christ is absolutely the only thing that makes sense. Let's pray. Father, today we are grateful for Fort Wilderness and the ministry. Thank you for Katie's story, and we do continue to pray for Sam Seward as she goes through the challenges that she's facing. Thank you for our time together. Thank you that Fort is a place where you can speak in so many different ways. We pray that today would be another safe day, that things would go well, that the weather would hold off at the key times, and that the celebration tonight would really be a great celebration. Thank you for the musicians and all the people who serve us here at Fort to make this week such a great time. We just thank you and we bless you in your son's name. Amen.